Chip's up here already, so I can't call him.
You can if you want to. I'll just...
Uh-oh. It's a...
Family affair. Here we go.
We're going to break her in for the praise team, so it's fine. Was she? The emphasis today, bless you, the emphasis today is going to be on the kingdom of God. And most born-again Christians couldn't even tell me what that is. Because we think of the kingdom, we think of something else that is semi-true, but not quite here yet. Okay, so we're going to talk about that a little bit. Also, as we go forward with these songs, let me just encourage you, okay? If you're able to come to prayer meeting, come. We have a lot to pray about. We have a lot of people battling illness. We have people who need prayer for other reasons. And we have a country that's in trouble. We have a church that's in trouble. We need to pray. So please, come out 10 o'clock on Tuesday. God is good. He's our living hope. He's our living hope. Would you stand and sing, please?
Good morning, church. The good news was sent from heaven to purchase us from our sins. This beautiful grace that came between Satan and us was delivered by God made man. He came down here, taught us how to live, and died for us. And he took away all of our sins by doing so. We owe him everything, our living hope.
How great the chasm that lay between. The end is written. then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim.
Jesus, He who came to show us the way to live with the Father and forever in heaven. I surrender my life to the goodness of God and His loving kindness. He has saved me from what I was and from what I am. The love that can move mountains is mighty to save.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. To save, He is mine.
So I can see the truth in the world around me. Let me not put the blinders of secularism on to fool myself into thinking all is well. Help me to look beyond that surface tension to see reality and to help myself and others walk your path toward the light of God. Amen.
Broken sky, traced out by city lights, my world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touch down on the cold black top, hold on for the setting star, breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere. Everything that I keep missing, give me your love for humanity, give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach, give me your heart for the ones forgotten, give me your eyes so I can. Everything that I keep missing, give me your love.
You may be seated. For the responsive reading, we're using the same one as last week because it applies to today, even more so, actually. So as Chip leads you through this, you all know this. It's probably the most famous prayer in the world besides the Lord is my shepherd. So, Chip, would you lead us through this?
Sure. Read with me, brothers and sisters. This, then, is how you should pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Thank you, Chip. Too many times this prayer is said out of routine, out of rote, and we really miss the meaning of it. One of these days I will preach on the entire prayer, but the verse I want to concentrate on today is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so with that, I'm going to ask those helping with the offering to come up. It's good to see Frank back, old tan from Aruba, suffering for Jesus, right?
No suffering.
No suffering. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for the gifts that you give to us, for the blessings, for those that we take for granted. Thank you, Father, for all you do, for our great salvation that you gave to us in Jesus Christ. I pray for those that are battling with serious illnesses. I raise them up before you right now, Father. You know each one. Many tests to go through, many days of questions. And I pray, Father, you bring comfort and peace as only you can. And we pray for healing, Father. We pray that you give the doctors the wisdom and the insight. But we know, Father, that the great physician is able to heal. I pray for our church. Churches like us, Father, where Sunday seems to be not important anymore. We need a revival in the church. We need a revival in our country. We need a move of your Holy Spirit throughout this land, starting with the church. And so, Father, we pray for that. Because every day that you graciously give to us is another day closer to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we give to the work of the kingdom, would you bless the gift and the giver? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up in an Italian family was very interesting, to say the least. There were moments that were colorful and moments of real good food. But my mom was endlessly addicted to soap operas, right? Some of you may remember As the World Turns. I used to call it As the Stomach Turns because I couldn't stand it. I mean, you know, it was, I'm sorry. That was, you know, my mother's addiction. Every day at 1:30, she had to stop what she was doing and watch as the stomach turns. Now, isn't it strange that we make time for the things we like? Isn't that strange? But when it comes to important things, it seems like we don't make time for those. But here's the thing. I figured out over my 74 years why soap operas were so popular, and they're still popular today. By the way, most of the programs you look at night are just soap operas, right? You realize that. Here's why they're so popular. Because we have this inner urge to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We all do, whether you want to admit it or not. Now, you could take that urge and it can work out very negatively, or it could work out very positively if we follow God's lead in all of this. But we want to be part of something bigger than us. I want to suggest to you that Jesus came and made very plain in his teachings that he was willing to take us on a journey with him by faith and include us in something bigger than ourselves. I'm going to say this as gently as I can. We are in a very narcissistic society. We think the sun goes around us. We think that we're the center of the universe. Well, guess what? We're not. But when it comes to these issues are so important. And I'm going to be very honest with you. If they were important in the mind of born-again believers, every seat here would be filled. And it seems like they're not. I think one of the deficiencies in all of that is that we have not talked about or learned from Jesus about the kingdom of God. Chip graciously read for you before in the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. He says, when you pray, pray that God's kingdom come and his will be done. Not in the future, but where? On earth, as it is in heaven. We kind of skip over that. Because when we pray that prayer, we can't pray that unless, number one, we're willing to give ourselves to Jesus, to be something, be a part of something greater than us. Now, if I were to ask you, put in a sentence what that means for us here on earth, what does the kingdom of God mean right now here on earth? Would you be able to do it? Now, I've been in this for 40 years, and I could tell you that this is something that even seminary students didn't catch for a long time. And it's unfortunate because this little verse controls how we see the world. One of my favorite songs in the set we did was, "Let me see through your eyes, God. Let me see through your eyes. Let me see people as you see people." And instead, we walk around very nearsighted. And it's all about us. When we think of kingdom, we think of king on his throne. When we think of kingdom, we think of earthly kings. There weren't many good earthly kings, still aren't. And one of the reasons for that is because most people in power ignore the word of God. Most people in power do. They just, God, this is not your kingdom, this is my kingdom. They don't realize God put him there. That's what the word says, by the way. Good or bad, God puts them there. But what is the kingdom of God? Jesus tries to teach his disciples on the kingdom of God. So I'm going to bring you there. And we're going to go through this kind of quick. This is Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 26. If you have your Bibles, or if you have them on the phone, please follow along. So Jesus is still teaching. Jesus is always teaching, right? Except the times he was exhausted and needed to rest. Which is a great thing, by the way, because it shows us Jesus was both fully God and fully human. That he got tired, too. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Notice the word like. He didn't say, this is the kingdom of God. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus knew that this was a hard concept, even for his disciples to learn, let alone his followers that were, some were just there to see what his next trick would be. Some were there to see if he can get, they can touch him for a healing. Some were there to kill him. But there were some that really wanted to follow. So he says, I'm going to describe to you what the kingdom of God is like so you can relate it. That's the whole purpose of a parable, by the way. To take a earthly story to drive home a heavenly truth. And he says, a man scattered seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the seed produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. What Jesus is teaching here, right, and realize by this time he's leading 12 uneducated, ragtag guys, most of whom were fishermen, not theologically trained, and he had some other disciples who were following him, and he's saying, I know you can relate to this. Now, I have to confess to you, I don't have a green thumb, I got a black thumb. Anytime I tried to grow something, it's not in me. I felt sorry for my mother when we lived up in North Jersey. We had flowers and stuff. She would take care of, my grandfather used to take care of, my grandfather was very good with that. I'd have to mow the lawn, and I mowed the flowers. It's true. One of the ways to get out of mowing the lawn is mow the flowers, and you won't mow the lawn anymore. But having said that, you sow seed. Nobody knows how it grows. It grows, right? I mean, you got to tend to it a little bit. We know that. You know, it gets the water, the sunlight. But nobody really knows how it grows. And Jesus was trying to encourage his disciples. There's only 12 of you. And he says, in the kingdom of God, little things can become great things as you follow me by faith. He says, you be obedient to the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. Go and share the gospel with others. Go and disciple them. And God is saying, I'll take care of the rest. And the kingdom will grow. Now I'm going to give you the whole answer to the message today. So if you want, you can leave right after this, all right? Here's the answer to the message. The kingdom of God, in its very least, for this day, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is the rule of Christ in the human heart. That's where his throne is right now. In the human heart, once a person receives Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, you might say, okay, the King lives in my heart. Yeah, he lives in mine. The question for us then comes, are we yielding to him? Are we obeying him? Because when we obey him, we find out that God builds his kingdom here and now, one heart at a time. One heart at a time. That's all it takes. I want you to think about something. If you shared the gospel with someone this week, if you had the opportunity, and I'm not talking about browbeating them, I'm not talking about going in low, you know, with your scripture gun loaded, trying to beat them up with scripture. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that God gives you an opportunity to lovingly share the gospel with somebody. And they give their life to Christ. They believe the gospel by faith. If every one of us did that, we would double in size in 1 week. You realize God, Jesus is the only king that built his kingdom on love. Every other king built it on force. Jesus built his king on love. Who did he love? He loved the social outcast. He loved the leper. He loved the prostitute. He loved the tax gatherer. So go to IRS and tell them that Jesus loves them. I'm trying to make a point. The kingdom of God is the rule of Jesus in the heart of people. And I'm again, there's some days I sit back and I cry. And I say, Lord Jesus, forgive us for not listening to you. Forgive us. You rule our hearts, and we're turning our back on you. We do that in very subtle ways. We rationalize it. However you want to put it, I'll give you an example. I can give you an example of Jesus in the garden, where he pleaded with his Father 3 times. That this cup of wrath, the cross, would be taken from him. And the Father said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Cried out, sweated blood. That's how passionate he was. And the scripture says that after he prayed that, he joyously went to the cross. Because he knew it was the Father's will. There are some things God may call us to do that makes us uncomfortable. I'm glad going to the cross isn't one of them. Jesus did that for us already, didn't he? But he may call us to do something that takes us out of our comfort zone. Will we obey him? It's always the tension between the king and his subjects, isn't it? Will we obey him? But know this, don't despise anything with small beginnings. That's how God works. He took fishermen, uneducated people, made them great people. Not because of anything they did, because they decided to follow the king. They decided to follow the king. It cost them their families in some cases, it cost them their jobs in some cases, and in most cases it cost them their life because they followed the king. If this wasn't a lesson enough, he goes on to verse 29, he says, but there is a day where the grain becomes ripe, right? For us it's the fall. Grain becomes ripe. And of course, the sower puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. And this verse is saying, look, as you obey the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, and you are able to tell people about the gospel, you are able to bring them to a point where they consider the cross of Christ and the resurrection. If they come to the Lord by faith alone, they will start to grow. But there's going to come a time for the harvest. that harvest time is coming. I think it's sooner than later. That's my own opinion, but I think it's sooner than later. But that harvest time is coming, where he puts the sickle to it. And we find out, and I don't have the time to connect this to Revelation or other verses in Zechariah, but we find out this is talking about now the second coming of Christ. That there's going to be a day of reckoning. Because the harvest is ripe. And on that day, he'll separate the wheat from the tares. It's going to be an interesting time. Well, he goes on to teach again. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Again, you should underline that like. Or what parable shall we use to describe it? And he says, it is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Okay? Has anybody here has ever seen a mustard seed? Okay. If you ever get a hold of a mustard seed, you could put a mustard seed on the your fingertip, and you could barely see it. That's how small it was. Now, I had some gentleman who was out to prove that the Bible was full of lies. That was his sole mission in life, that and to harass me. But I preached on this years ago now, and he was waiting for me at the evening service. And waiting at the door. And I come in, and he's agitated. I could tell he's agitated. I didn't know what he was going to do. So he said, I told you the Bible's full of lies. I said, okay, what lie are you picking on today? He says, the mustard seed isn't the smallest seed in the world. He actually went and looked up what the smallest seed in the world was. I said, so what's your point? He says, my point is that the Bible is unreliable. I said, no, it's not. I said, you realize that Jesus, when he uses parables, he used what people were familiar with. Jesus knew there were other smallish seeds, but this is what the people of that region were familiar with. And they could relate to this. And I said, you missed the whole point. He says, what's the point? I said that Jesus died for you and he loves you. Never heard a word out of him again. It's like a mustard seed. The smallest seed on earth. When planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these. They're large. They can have a width of 13 feet and a height of 12 feet. That's pretty big, right? And it says, with such big branches, the birds can perch on them in shade. What's this saying? This is saying simply this. Another illustration that God's kingdom grows from tiny things. It could be a tiny church. It can come from a women's Bible study. It can come from a men's group. It can come from choir. I mean, I'm glad God is in charge. Our responsibility is to love people and bring them the message of the good news of the Bible, that Jesus died for their sin. And that through faith in him alone, they could have eternal life and forgiveness. That's our job. And then if they come to Christ, our job is to take them under our wing and disciple them, teaching them. Too many times, and I'm going to say very bluntly, in the American church, we all of you have played Monopoly somewhere along the line, right? Get out of jail card free, right? we've almost presented the gospel to people as if you don't want to go to hell, which you will if you don't accept Jesus, but you don't want to go to hell, so get your get out of hell card free and just receive Jesus. No, it's much more than that. When we come to Jesus and we say, I accept you, mind, heart, and will, Lord, I'm committing that I want your will done on earth, starting with me, as it is in heaven. Starting with me. Wow. It says, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. Jesus was great at this. I'm not sure how great I am at it, but Jesus knew how far to take people. And everybody's at different levels. I know that, right? But he knew how far to take people. Now, his disciples, except for one, of course, Judas, were all in. So he invested the most time into them because they were still a little dense. They didn't get some of the parables. And he would explain it to them when he was alone with them. But he took the time because they were invested. I have to tell you, it presents a problem as a pastor because pastors take time, lots of time, to prepare a message every week, to study, to really go over it. And every pastor who's worth his salt will gladly do that if the people are invested. It's a lot of work. Discipleship's a lot of work. He says he did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. The day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Now, this is interesting. You all know this story. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along. It's like they did him a favor, right? They took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. So you can picture this. Jesus' boat wasn't the only boat on the sea. There were other boats in this entourage, right? A furious squall came up and waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. They were in trouble. These were seasoned fishermen who knew the sea. Did you ever think about that? They shouldn't have been afraid because they were experienced. But sometimes that doesn't matter, does it? They were in the middle of the storm and they knew they were in trouble, right? Jesus was sleeping. He was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I love that. The disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Jesus was sleeping. He was exhausted. That's why he was sleeping. He was exhausted from an incredible day of ministry, right? Storm, the waves are breaking. He's sleeping. Disciples say, don't you care? He didn't rebuke the disciples. Jesus is probably more patient than I would be. He didn't rebuke the disciples. He did something else. Look at what happened. He got up and rebuked the wind and the waves. Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And you say, okay, what does this have to do with the kingdom of God? It has a lot to do with the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you why. There's a lot of false theology out there. There's a lot of false theology that says if you are a born-again Christian and you have enough faith, you'll never have a storm in your life. You'll never have a financial problem. You'll never be sick. You'll never be this. You'll never be that. It's a lie. It's a bold-faced lie. What Jesus was trying to teach his disciples is this. You obey me, and there'll be some storms. We all know that. James puts it this way in his letter. Consider it all joy, brethren, when trials come your way. And he gives you the reason why, because it, when we go through them in obedience with Christ, it builds our character, builds our faith, and it builds our testimony. Now, Jesus can calm the storm. We know that. I've seen miracles. Some of you have seen miracles. But sometimes he chooses not to do that. But what he does choose is to be with us through the storm. I've had people come to me and say, who maybe are going through tough times, whatever they are, either physically or financially or relationally, they'll say, I've done everything for Jesus and this is what I get? You haven't done everything for Jesus. He gave his life for you. He never said that it was going to be a rose garden. He said it was going to be good. That there's no other way to be but to follow him. And he didn't promise us that there would never be any storms. But I think this is the connection Jesus was trying to make. He said, remember, you're part of something bigger than yourself. You're part of the kingdom of God here on earth. And that as you follow me and you obey me, even through the storm, Jesus and the kingdom will be glorified. Not me. Jesus and the kingdom will be glorified. We lose that perspective quite easily in this day and age. He said his disciples, why are you so afraid? This question would have just cut me to the heart if Jesus looked at me and said, you still have no faith. These are men who were walking with Jesus. And he looks at them and says, you still have no faith. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? They still a little dense, right? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Yeah, they do. You know why? Because he is the Lord of Lords. He's the God of Gods. He's the Creator. He's the one that is in charge and is sovereign over everything, including those who are born again Christians. This is what the kingdom of God is like. I'm going to tell you something. You can do with this as you want, because I know after you leave here, you're probably going to do some fun stuff or whatever, but do with this as you like. Being part of the kingdom of God, we don't deserve it. And you realize if you reject Christ, you're part of the kingdom of Satan. There's only two alternatives here. And most people don't even realize that. But being part of the kingdom of God brings responsibilities with it. And that is, if we're really his subjects, we have to believe then that he's a benevolent king and he knows what's good for us. We have to believe that he's a benevolent king and will guide us through the storms. May not end up the way we want it, but it will end up the way he wants it. We realize he's a benevolent king and he still does miracles. But I think one of the biggest mistakes the modern church makes is we think we can go before the throne of Christ and demand he heal somebody. Now, I'll pray for healing, and I've seen Jesus do it. But he's still God, and it's whatever his will is. The kingdom of God. It's much bigger than as the world turns. It's much bigger than anything you can imagine, and it started very small. I don't know if you keep up with these things, but you know the fastest growing religion, and I use that term in quotes. First, the fastest growing religion in this country is Islam. Fastest growing. All evangelical religions are on the decline. Fastest growing is Islam. And Islam is not good. It's a cult. It's a dangerous cult. It's a kingdom built on force. Jesus' kingdom was built on love. And there's other cults around. And you know who they go after? Young people. They go after young people. They're active about it. So are some other movements, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. They're all very active, pursuing. So I have to ask, what are we doing? We have the greatest news given to the universe. We have the answer for the terminal disease of sin. His name is Jesus Christ. What are we doing? As we go on, we're going to look at some of the other instances. Next week, we're going to look at Jesus healing someone. And I believe me, I firmly believe he still heals. Having been a pre-med student, one of the things that amazed me was the body's resiliency. He created this. I didn't. I broke a couple of bones. I haven't had anything serious. You know, I got kidney disease now, but that's part of being old. And how seeing how the body is able to come back, that's a God thing. That's a God thing. Sometimes it's not. That's an age thing. We're decaying. Why are we decaying? Because of sin. Our God is greater than we can imagine. Our God wants us to follow the King. His name is Jesus. Okay, Pastor, and I'm going to leave you with this because I've said enough. How do we know how to follow the King? It's all right here. It's all right here. So how many of us will go home, shut this, and not pick it up maybe till next Sunday? Monday morning comes around, and we're already in a mess. Especially if you didn't come to church, you're already in a mess. But you're already in a mess on Monday morning. You don't hear the marching orders. You don't hear the word of God. Same thing on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Let me tell you, one of the things I did, and I will shut up with this. I tried to change our definition of what worship is into a more biblical definition based on mostly Psalms and the Old Testament and the book of Acts. Here's how dynamic worship happens. So I'll let the secret out of the bag. On Monday morning, if you open the Word of God and you read it and the Spirit speaks to your heart and you chew on it, you apply it to your life, you start to see how God's working. You do the same thing Tuesday, Wednesday. You face difficult situations. Some of us still work. You face difficult challenges. Even if you don't work, you're going to face difficult challenges. But as you do that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and if we have a good prayer life, each day we're going to look back and say, Lord, you got me through today. I don't know how you did it, but you got me through. And Sunday is supposed to be the overflow of seeing how God worked through the week. That's why you will read in the Psalms, enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. Enter his gates. It should come from a week of reflecting how good our God is, how gracious our God is. And although we went through some difficult times, he was still able to bring us through. And we may not be done yet, but I know if he got me this far, he's going to get me through another day. And then another day. I've done my share of pastoral counseling over the years. Deal with people who are going through tough times, are depressed, or whatever happens to all of us. And one of the things that I was told that help people was, they said, look, there are days you're going to be confused. Just do the next right thing. Just one step. Just do the next right thing. It's a step of faith. Do the next right thing. Then after that, do the next right thing. Now I'm going to embarrass Sharon, because she said something to me long ago that impacted me. I was going through a difficult time. And she looked at me and she says, this didn't take God by surprise. He's a benevolent king. He wants what's best for you and me. What he knows what's best for you and me. Chip. Kristen. Sharon. Would you come up, please? On this last song, I'm going to ask you to sing this prayerfully. It's a good song. But let it be meaning. Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means? Anybody? We sing it every Easter. What does it say? Hosanna, yeah, it can mean God with us, but it means praise God. I mean, that's all it means. Just praise God. Would you stand and praise him, please?
Hosanna, Hosanna.
good singing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the music. Most of all, thank you for your son who died for us on a cross. Father, as you bring us through the doors to the mission field, would you give us opportunity to share the love of Christ with others? And pray this for your glory.
Amen.